In case you are wondering, I'm not Buddy. He's not here, so I can tell I'm a little taller. No, this morning, Pastor Buddy's taking a day off. He's getting into a time of resting with some family at his brother-in-law's church this morning. And, you know, I want to ask a question now. I'm going to come back to it at the end. But would you be praying for our pastor? I'm excited and privileged to be here to preach today. But our church is going to go through an awesome change starting next week on the official capacity. And would you be praying for our pastor as he continues to pray and to lead our church to reach more people for the gospel of Christ? So would you just be thinking about how you can pray for Pastor Buddy? This morning, if you have your Bibles, go to 1 John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I have a question I think I know the answer to. Do you like remembering things? Like, do you find it good to remember stuff? Now, myself, in my life, it's a constant struggle to remember. These are the top three things that I forget to remember. Where's my phone? Where's my keys? Where's my wallet? And you know, nowadays they have apps. Like, there's an app, and it's perfectly named, you know, which is funny. It's an app, but it's called Find My Phone. Just figure that one out. Then you can buy these things. You can hook to your keys, hook to your wallet, put in your wallet, and you can find your keys and your wallet wherever you lose them. I have a little more old-fashioned app. It's called Hey Babe. Do you know where my keys are? Hey Babe, do you know where my wallet is? Hey, the youth know that. That's what I call my wife basically every time I need to get her attention. The last time I used her full name was like the day we got married. I was like, hey babe, where's my wallet at? And the thing is that she always knows where it is. Like, it's mine, but she knows where it is. She's like, your keys, have you checked the front door? It's a great place to leave them in the lock, right? Yeah. And then my wallet, have you checked the pants you wore yesterday? So that's a good idea. And then my phone. Hey, you see my phone? Yeah, Lillian has it. If you don't know Lillian, Lillian's 2 years old. She has a great ability of unplugging it from the charger, finding a nook and cranny somewhere in the house, and she loves exploring what the phone has to offer. So I'm like, oh, great. And I thought I was bad remembering stuff. I thought I was bad at remembering stuff. And don't say yes, you are. Don't agree with me right now. Wait. But I heard a story of a guy who, he's at work, and he got in his car on his lunch break, drove down a couple blocks to get some food for lunch, got his lunch, walked back to work. And then he got, yeah, you're already getting me, right? And he got a phone call from the police, and they're wondering why the man has left his car running for so long in the store parking lot. He just forgot. He just forgot. I drove there, but I walked back. And too often we can forget stuff. In the Christian life, we can forget stuff. We can become just busy. We can become just, you know, our schedule kind of settles in, and, you know, church becomes a part of the schedule. Family stuff becomes a part of the schedule. And we all want to remember things large and small, what God's done in your life, all the way down to where my key's at. We all want to remember things. But this morning, I want to look at a few things that I feel we need to remember if we're going to be a people in a church that wants to walk in the light of Christ, that wants to move forward for the gospel. So if you have your Bibles, look in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start down in verse 5. And we're going to go down to verse 10. It says, this is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I come to you right now, and I just ask that you use this time, this preaching, Lord, to preach to me and my heart, Lord, and to this church, so that we can become people that remember what you've done for us, remember what you're doing in us and through us, God, that we can be a people that walk forward in the light of Christ, to seek people that need you, to love people that need you, God, and that, Lord, we can be people that love people as you love people. Lord, I pray for this time this morning. Amen. So, and again, forgive me, I'm going through a head cold that I have started going through this morning. So just pray with me this morning as I'm preaching. But as we strive to be a people of Christ and walking with Christ, we need to remember some things as we walk forward. Now, when I say that, we don't dwell on our past. We don't turn around and focus on our past, because if we're focusing backwards, it's impossible to move forward. But we remember some things that Christ has done in our life and continually doing in other people's lives that will help us walk forward. And the first thing that I want us to remember is that the reality of sin in the life of a Christian, the reality of sin in the life of a Christian, if you look at verse 8 in 1 John 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A common misconception of the world to Christians is that once you accept Christ, or once you claim Christianity, you're perfect. You're not going to mess up. I've heard people a number of times say, I don't go back to that church, or I don't want to go to this church or that church or whatever, because there's hypocrites there. I'm like, but you go to work every day. When you're sick, you go to the doctor. You send your kids to school. There's hypocrites there too. Why is it church is the reason that hypocrites become huge and loud in their life? And because they miss it. When we are saved and we accept Christ, we're not perfect from sin. Our sinful nature is not gone. It's a constant daily walk that we walk forward in the light of Christ, that we pursue Christ, that helps us and grows us, but we still fall short. And here's why. We're all vulnerable to sin. We're all vulnerable to sin. The Apostle Paul describes the struggle that he faced in the Christian life. That is a very present reality for every believer today. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I want, or if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19 in Romans 17, in Romans 7, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin dwells within me. So in verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So here I'm going to put it simply put, and I always tell this to the students, and I'm not misquoting scripture, but this is the TSV, this is the Tim Shepard version. So as long as I'm in the flesh, I am vulnerable to sin because prone to wander from the God I love. I'm vulnerable to it. And so are you. We're all vulnerable to sin. That's a reality of a Christian. The reality of a Christian is that we're vulnerable to sin. Also, we all have a choice regarding sin. So we're vulnerable to it. That's a reality. And we have a choice regarding it. Let me share this truth that I pray that you have not forgotten. But when God has created us in his image, he gave us the capacity of free will to choose. And this is something we never lose. We were born with it. We'll go through life with it, and we'll die with the ability to make the decision, to make a choice. And we have the power of choice before and after we become a Christian. Again, in Romans 7, 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Here's the great thing about making a choice. Every time you say yes to something, you say no to something else. Every single time that you say yes to something, you say no to something else. Like every single time that my wife asks me to do something around the house and I say no, I'm saying yes to not making my wife happy. That's a bad decision. That's a bad choice to make. But every time you say, God, I'm going to do this, you're saying, world, I'm not going to follow you here. Every time you say, I'm going to take a stand for Christ in this area of my life, you're saying, the world can't have my life in this area here. Every time, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. So we're all vulnerable to sin. We all have a choice regarding sin. These are two realities. And the third reality is that we should all have standards about sin. We should all have standards about sin. Now, Christians, you know, we can fall into sin because of the difficulty of putting God first. I think if I asked you to raise your hand, say, is it difficult to put God first? We'll have two camps of believers this morning. Ones that say, yes, it is hard to compete and to battle with my sinful nature to put God first. And the other camp is, I don't want to admit it, but yes. So either way, it's hard. And we see that. You think, hey, well, Tim, how can you tell? There's easy ways we can tell about our standards of our life and standards of Christ in our life by where we put our time, our talents, and our treasure. Where you put your time, where you put your talents, where you put your money, that's what you're investing in, that's what you're doing. That shows that there's a standard of living in your life that is either for God or against God. Now, Luke's not here, so I can say this because I can talk behind his back in front of y'all. But he cut me from the youth worship band. So I'm not bitter about it. It's just a reality that I'm living with. So just be okay with that. But the talent of music is something that you know, I love. I don't have. I mean, if y'all saw my four-year-old this morning, like, she tells me I'm out of tune. So, I mean, I don't know what that means. But I get corrected by my four- and five-year-olds in the car. But, you know, for the worship team and Pastor David to use that gift that God's given them to not promote their talent, but to promote Christ. What a great thing. What an awesome thing that Pastor David does and leads the whole worship team to do. And you think, I don't have talents of music. Me neither. So you got to find somewhere else that you can serve. You know, there's a talent. Listen, it's not even in my notes, so this is all for free. Some of y'all have the gift of gab. The gift of gab is a talent. Don't do it while I'm preaching, but you can do it as a greeter. Some of y'all have the gift of rocking in a chair. Go grab a baby. Now, don't just go grab a baby. Like, don't do that. I mean, we need to go through the proper channels. But we have a background check and some stuff we want y'all to fill out. But you can serve in ways. You can love on young people. You can serve and you can give. And you can spend your time in the things and around the things of God and God's people. And that's going to help you live a standard of living that's going to be closer to Christ than it is the world. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. There's your standard. Christians also sin, not just because we have a hard time putting God first, but we fail to appreciate a truth about ourselves that even Satan knows. So we also sin because we fail to appreciate a truth about ourselves that Satan knows. If you haven't read the book of Job, I really want to encourage you to read the book of Job. And Job went through it. But in Job chapter 2, verse 4, Satan is speaking to the Lord about Job. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give his life for. So what you hold true, what you hold close, is what you're going to give up stuff for. We have to decide who and what will come first in our lives. That's just a simple thing. It's a simple reality we make hard. Now, I'll tell you this story. There's a poem that was written in 1922, and it was left on a piano by a mom hoping her son would see it to help him change the course of his life from the decisions he was making. Now, parents of teenagers, you know, I love students, but I don't know if leaving poetry on your piano is gonna, maybe it will. You could try it. Just challenge them to, like, what is this? But this mom left this poem on this piano, and her son, who was living his own life, who was making his own decisions outside of the will of God, sat down. And the big thing is, she knew he'd sit down. So that's where she left it. And he read it. And then he started playing some music with a tune that he thought would fit the poem. And so he turned that poem and he started singing it in the house. His mom heard it from the other room. And she came in and she asked him if he would sing that song at church the next day. So he wasn't living right. He saw this poem. He began to sing it. And then mom asked him if he would sing it at church the next day. And that son, because of those lyrics in that poem and, you know, later into his song, they deeply touched his heart. He got to see something that he was overlooking for so long. And his life did take a change in direction. He did follow the Lord to the point where he was offered a really big music career through NBC. And he did that for a couple of years until he met a man named Billy Graham. He met an evangelist named Billy Graham. And this who once was a young boy who read a poem at the piano as a man, his name is George Beverly Shea, traveled around the world singing this song about the standard of life that we should have as a Christian that changed his life. And he sang it to millions of people. And the song is, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And here's some of the lyrics, and I'm not going to sing it. Not going to sing it. Amanda wanted me to, and I'm not going to do it. But just listen to these lyrics. I know, and this is a big deal. You're thinking, the student pastor's using a hymn. I know. Just hang with me. "But I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." There is a standard that George Beverly Shea found very clear of Christ in a poem, and that last line just hit me like a ton of bricks, because God put him in position to be with a man that would speak to millions about the gospel. And he went around the world speaking to millions. And he said, "I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name." He didn't do it for the fame. He did it for the gospel. And there's a reality, though, that one of the greatest tragedies in the life of a believer, life of a Christian, is the pursuit of what the world has rather than resting in the peace the Lord provides. If we as Christians pursue what the world has and we don't rest in the peace that the Lord provides, this whole song, which is a very clear picture of how we should be living our life in Scripture, doesn't make sense to us. We have to have a standard of sin. So our standard of sin is, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, no matter what it is. Promotion, more money, nicer car, bigger house. Bigger house, let's be honest real quick. I have 3 little girls, which once will become teenagers. I have a 1-bathroom house. You could say, maybe you'd rather have 2 bathrooms. No, but the reality is that everything's a blessing from God that we have, and I'd rather have Jesus than anything. So we should remember that there's a reality of sin in the life of a Christian. As we walk and we remember, as we walk forward, we need to remember there's a reality of sin in the life of a Christian. And what that means is we don't look at the reality of sin in the life of other Christians. We look at the reality of sin in the life of you and me. That's how we reach people. We're not above people. We're with people so we can show people who is above us and who goes before us, which is Christ. We should remember the reality of sin in the life of a Christian, but also the cure for sin in the life of a Christian. I want you to miss this. There's a reality, but there's a cure for sin in the life of a Christian. And what is the cure for the sin in the life of a Christian? It is found in the opening words in verse 9 in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins. The cure for sin is confession. The cure for sin is confession. And I'm convinced the greatest hindrance in spiritual health and strength in the lives of most Christians and church-going folks today is unconfessed sin. We want to come in church. We want to sit down. We want to listen. We want to sing. We want to walk out and not respond to God and not have an open heart where we say, God, I've messed up. I've fallen short. I've messed up. And when you tell God you've fallen short, he's already told you that in his word. It says all have fallen short of the glory of God.
That's right.
So you're not telling something he doesn't know. He already knows that. He just wants you to tell him. And that's a reality. I lived my life for so many years. I came to church. I did everything. I tried to do everything that I could in church. I even ran the sound. I appreciate you, Al, and all those that run the sound. I didn't know what any of that stuff meant. I just knew what the off button was. So if there was an issue, I turned it off and I left. And I was like, I don't know how to fix that. But you can't work your way into forgiveness. You can't sing your way into forgiveness. You can't serve your way into forgiveness. You confess, then forgiveness is given. Our confession is the cure for sin, and that cure for sin is God's forgiveness. Listen to what the Bible says about unconfessed sin in just one area of the Christian life, the area of prayer. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's just through the life of your prayer life. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We have to confess our sin, not hide our sin. We have to confess our sin. We don't share other people's sin. We confess ours. And here's some things. This is not in your worship guide, but just some things I jotted down. Three things that I feel are causes of unconfessed sin in the life of Christians today. First is ignorance. The word ignorance means unlearned. So it's not a mean term. It's just unlearned. They just don't know. And the thing is, how do we learn about sin? Through Scripture. We learn about sin through God's Word and how He reveals to us His character. And the great thing about this and the sad truth about this is that someone once said that the church today is the most biblically illiterate generation of all time. And that's a true statement by the fact that we have more Bibles in print than ever before and greater access to the Bible every single day. Because those of you have a phone, a tablet, a computer, you have a Bible app. You have digital copies with all kinds of translations. You have your printed copies. And I would, very few people only have one Bible. Even the hotel rooms have more than one copy of the Gideon. So your home, I know, has more than one copy. But we have the Bible. It's just opening the Bible that allows us to understand and hear what God's Word is saying. So then it'll drive us closer to confession so we can open up our hearts to God. In that same chapter, 1 John chapter 1, before our text we read this morning in verses 3 and 4, says, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. How is your joy complete? Your joy is only complete through your confession. That's it. You have to have a right heart and a right standing with Christ. The only way to do that is to confess your sins before Christ. And then He restores your joy to completeness. He restores you with 100% forgiveness. He doesn't give you halfway forgiveness. He's on a halfway God. The thing is, the reality, He didn't halfway live His ministry. He didn't halfway die on the cross. He didn't halfway get out of the tomb and halfway ascend to heaven. He completed all of those things to have a complete and restored relationship with us that we can have with Him. But we have to confess our sins. So, and honestly, the more we know about God's Word, the more sensitive we come, the more sensitive we become to the knowledge of sin. We understand, we can see things coming at us. The bad thing is listen, I've played some games with students, and, one game we played, and we haven't played in a long time, but it's still relevant in the ninth grade. If you've played nine square in the air and the cube, if you haven't, get a class party over there. There's nothing more fun than playing nine square in the air. But there's a really big ball. It's really big. You can't miss it, but it will hit you in the face. I don't even understand that. It's not even a far distance. You literally look up for like 2.5 feet in the air, and then just because of how it'll take a quick bounce off one of the sidebars or someone will suddenly jump up and hit it while you're waiting for it, you take one right in the face. I've seen some people. I appreciate Randy Adler and this. I've seen some people take one off the face, and I appreciate you, brother. Loving people with strength. But That's the life of a Christian. Sometimes we just look at stuff and like, I wonder if it's going to hit us. I wonder if it's going to mess us up. And the next thing you know, something happens, boom, because we're not being alert. We're not actually being ready. We're just looking at it. And the other time is we're not even looking at it. We're not even paying attention. I've seen some middle school girls, and I love middle school girls. You are sweet and precious, and God loves you. But when y'all are just talking, and you're playing a game, it's going to come at you fast. It's going to hit you hard. I've seen some of our small group leaders just really, you know, love our teens to the point of, you know, nine square. But the thing is a Christian life, if we're not paying attention, if we're not ready, if we don't know God's word, if we're not in it, sin attacks us and it hits us hard, it hits us fast. There's also, apathy or indifference as a cause. Some of you guys may know the well-known musician Jimmy Buffett, or how do you pronounce his name, Jimmy Buffet. Teach their own, I guess. But, there's a song he has in the lyrics. I looked this up, and it says, is it ignorance or apathy? Hey, I don't know, and I don't care. Right? Is it ignorance or apathy? I don't know, I don't care. The sad reality is that would characterize a lot of the attitudes of Christians today. I don't know, I don't care. I'm just here. I'm walking forward. That's all I know. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, we see a clear picture of God's view on people that are, I don't know, I don't care. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot, but that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We can't be indifferent on sin. We can't be indifferent on worship. We can't be indifferent on the gospel. We have to have clear structure, standards, and guidelines of how we live our life. And that's through scripture and God's word. And also selfishness. You know, selfishness is one of those things. It's just that me monster that eats at us. I'm not talking to any of y'all. I'm talking about myself. So just, you're off the hook for the selfishness one. But we all get selfish in the aspect of just, I want what I want when I want it. If you don't believe me, go down to the 2, 3, and 4-year-olds. It's snack time. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And it becomes this back and forth. I'm thinking, well, now I want a snack. I'm the adult. I said, no, now I'm hungry. And then I'm like, well, you know what? I have needs. I want my needs to be met before somebody else's. And the reality is, as Christians are that way too, is we see, you know, things that we want, and we see that there's things that people need. And oftentimes we put our wants before our needs. We put our wants before other people's needs. And this can produce a lack of or a loss of sensitivity. If you're not sensitive to God and God's word and God's presence, it's very difficult to live a life that honors and pleases him and walks forward in light. And there's some things that again, I'm going, you know, this is not in the worship guide, but it'll bring us to a place of repentance, or it'll bring us to a place of loss of sensitivity for the Spirit. And I say first that God gave us morality. You know, ideally, we want to walk through life with a clean and clear conscience. But when we violate God's principles of our morality and we diminish continually, and that will take our capacity to know from right from wrong, we start justifying our sins. We start justifying how wrong we are. We're not as wrong as that person. It's not as bad as that person. We start justifying things. And as we continue to walk in violation, we become, you know, just the final results of seared or calloused heart and conscience. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit anymore. Right. We're not sensitive to broken people that need Jesus. We're not sensitive to God's presence and worship. When we get to that point, we lose our morality and we become selfish. There's also the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. That's a real thing. God will convict you. When God saves you, he does not sideline you. He does not silence you, but he still convicts you. When we sin against the Spirit of God, we need to seek a place of repentance and confession, and that's oftentimes through conviction. When God convicts our hearts that we've done something wrong. Now, what happens when we refuse conviction? Well, I'll tell you what happened in my life. I ran from the Lord for years because the Lord's convicting my heart. He ran when he was convicting my heart of accepting him as my personal Lord and Savior. I ran for years. I was the one who was hurting, not God. He was trying to help and to heal and to restore and to give me peace, comfort, and joy. And I was saying, me, 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 me. I want what I want. And then I ran from God again. You're thinking, wow, you're really smart. I know. But this is what happens in the life of a Christian. When God called me into ministry, I was saying, there is no way I could ever get up and talk in front of people. Now, in class, in high school, I could talk in my desk very easily. Whoever sat next to me, that's my best friend for the next 90 minutes. It's like, I know they're talking about something, but how you doing? But then God changed my heart, and he called me, and I answered. But when we don't respond to God's conviction and we refuse it, we grieve God and we harden our own hearts. And we become selfish. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Then there's the humbling of the Lord. Now, this is a great question. Students, don't answer this. I want the parents to answer this. Do you discipline your children? I got an amen over here. I wanted to give my wife amen. It's like, amen. No, but yes, we discipline our children. Every day. It's more than once a day. It's almost like every hour on the hour. Just a repetitive cycle of no, stop, don't. No, don't. No, it's like we can put a beat to it and we can have a song. Just play it, continue. That's not your house? Just my house? Okay. Unless you have a 5'4" and a 2-year-old, then I'm pray for me. But no, we discipline our children because we love them. Right. Listen, I love the Lord with all my heart. I love my wife second to the Lord. And then I love my kids. My wife still disciplines me. So we discipline the kids. Everybody gets disciplined. Everybody gets disciplined. God disciplines us. God uses and disciplines us. And we become, either selfish or we become humbled. Hebrews 12, I'm just going to read it. Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is the discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained to it or by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's what we want for our children, and that's what God desires for us. Discipline does not mean destruction. It means perseverance and character building and love and restoration. What happens when we rebel against the discipline or the convicting power of God? Serious consequences happen when we rebel. Hebrews 12:15 again, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When believers resist the Lord's discipline, there's always serious consequences. And we have to understand to get rid of all those consequences, we have to confess our sins. That's the cure for sin in the life of a Christian, is we confess our sin. Right. With an open heart, with a truthful heart, God, I've messed up here. You have to be honest and transparent. And then thirdly, my last point is the decrease of sin in the life of a Christian. So we saw the reality of sin in the life of a Christian. So it's a real thing. As Christians, we still mess up. There's the cure for sin in the life of a Christian. That cure is confession. And thirdly, there should be a decrease of sin in the life of a Christian. We understand the reality of it, but there also the reality is that we should have a decrease of sin in the life of a Christian. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'll say this. High school seniors, don't say anything. But senior adults, you probably didn't make the same silly mistakes now as you did when you were a high school senior. High school seniors have a knack, have a very keen ability to remove all logic from decision making. I got some college students like shaking their head like, we still do that. Like, we still do. We still struggle with rational thought process and logic thinking, you know, logical thinking. Listen, as a high schooler, you tend to think, won't happen to me. Won't happen to me. I'm invincible. That's not true. As Christians, as you know, our goal is to not have the mentality of a teenager and think, it's not going to happen to me. I won't fall to sin. I won't mess up. We have to continually be walking forward for Christ and with Christ and in Christ. And we're able to decrease the amount of sin in our life because of three things. Of God's forgiveness. Confess sin is forgiven sin. Period. Confess sin is forgiven sin. I can make that statement without fear, reservation, or any contradiction, because that's true in his word. You know, God is faithful to his word and to his nature. He cannot violate his word or his nature and still be God. He is God, and he cannot change, and to violate either his word or his nature would cause him to change and therefore not make him God. So I'm hoping you're following with me. God is God, and God forgives. When we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us because he is God. We also are able to decrease the amount of sin in our life because God cleanses us. The blood that saves us sanctifies us. It cleanses us and keeps us and keeps on cleaning us. It is really what that is meaning. And when we confess our sins, the sacrifice in the blood of Jesus is successful in cleansing us. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can decrease the amount of sin in our life as a Christian because of God's forgiveness, because God cleanses us, and also God clears us. The last thing that confession does in the life of a Christian is what Paul refers to in his second letter to the church at Corinth, and you know, as clearing of yourselves, that they had sinned, they had repented, confessed their wrong, and now they were clear in all things. 2 Corinthians 7:9-11. 2 Corinthians 7, it says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief that you suffered no loss through. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. Confession. So there's the reality of sin in the life of a Christian, the cure for sin in the life of a Christian, which is confession. Then there's the decrease sin in the life of a Christian. We shouldn't keep sinning. We shouldn't keep messing up. The goal of a Christian, as we walk in light, we walk closer to Christ. As we gain strength and speed in our faith, we draw closer to God and further away from sin and Satan. So that there should be decreased they're not, the only time you're going to be perfect from sin is when you're no longer on this planet, when you're up in heaven with God. But every day as you walk forward with Christ, growing in Christ, you should have decreased amount of sin. So as we review, as we close, do Christians sin? Yes. If you're talking to someone who does not know Jesus, help them understand that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We all mess up. Is there an answer for sin? Yes. It's Jesus. And the fundamental truth of that is confession of our sin leads to forgiveness of our sin. We always need to remember that. And how is that possible? How is God able to forgive us? It's possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, because he lived on this earth, died on the cross, not for his own, but for my sin and for your sin. And he paid the debt, was buried in a borrowed tomb 3 days later. This is a great part that sometimes is overlooked. When he walked out, he didn't just go to heaven. He went and met some people. Talk about having a mind-blowing experience when you meet Jesus. That same experience we have today. When you meet Jesus in a real way in your heart, God's very much alive. Amen. And when you confess and you repent, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to restore you beyond what you ever thought you could be. So here's this question, and we're going to close. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, I want you to remember that unconfessed sin will rob you of your joy, diminish your testimony, hinder your prayer life. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit, and it will displease God our Father. If you and me and us as a church are going to walk with God, we need to be in agreement with God. The only way we can be in agreement with each other is if we're in agreement with God. Don't become insensitive to his presence and indifferent to his claims and calls for your life. Confess and let him restore. When we seek him and we confess our sins, it allows us to be restored where we can reach more people for the gospel. When we understand these realities and we walk as we remember these things, we're able to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're able to reach more people for the gospel. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with, but my prayer and challenge is that you'll use this time as David and some of the band come up. Will you confess? Will you say, God, forgive me? I no longer want to go my own direction, but I want to trust in you. I want to follow you. Maybe you just know someone that is outright living against God. Would you pray for them to confess their sins and say, God, work in their life as only you can? And then maybe you're saying, Tim, I'm doing great. And that's praise the Lord. You have a confessed heart, a right heart. You're walking with Jesus. Remember my question at the beginning? Will you pray for Pastor Buddy? Our church is going through a big change next week, and it's exciting. We're excited to see what the Lord's going to do. But what if as a church, we knelt down before God to lift up our pastor? We confessed anything that we needed to confess, and we lift up our pastor and we say, God, use Pastor Buddy to lead us, to guide us, so we can walk forward reaching more people for you as a church. Dear Lord, guys, pray this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as you're working, Lord, we can just move in the direction that you want us to, Lord, that you can just remind us of your love and your grace, that we can't outrun your love and we can't outsin your grace. And God, that we just confess our hearts to you, Lord, that we need you. And Lord, that we want you to move in our church and in our lives and in our pastor. Lord, we love you. We pray in your name. Amen.